Welcome. You are listening to the Upper Room Podcast. For more information or to donate to this ministry, visit urfellowship.com.
How we doing? Good, good to see you all. My name is Chris, if we haven't met one another. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. Glad you could be here today. We are in a series on Habakkuk. Today's the last week, I think, of the series in Habakkuk. Habakkuk has three chapters. We're not in chapter one. We're not in chapter two today. Guess what chapter we're in? Chapter three. Right, Book of Habakkuk. And you've been with us. Hopefully you are expecting something good in chapter three. Let me give you a little bit of a backstory of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is a minor prophet in the Old Testament that lived and prophesied around the year 600 or so BC, so 600 years before the birth of Christ. Habakkuk was different in the way that he ministered. Most prophets would speak to the people on behalf of God. So here's what God is saying to you people. Habakkuk, we see, speaks to God on behalf of the people. And what he said to God was very raw, was very real, was full of emotion. Essentially, he said in chapter 1, God, I don't like what you're doing. I wish you were doing something else. God, why don't you seem fair? Habakkuk finds himself wondering why what he sees with his eyes is so different than what he believes in his heart. Chapter 2 is all about waiting. Habakkuk says, I'm going up into this tower. I'm going to station myself and wait to hear what God has to say to me. So then God speaks and then says, Habakkuk, here's what I'm going to tell you. I'm about to do something that's going to amaze you so much that you wouldn't even believe it if I told you. So if I'm Habakkuk, I'm thinking, finally, my God has heard my prayers. He's going to come through. Something good's going to happen. But God says, no, actually, I'm going to raise up your enemies, the Babylonians, who are even worse than you, and your enemies are going to destroy you. And if you read all of chapter 1 and chapter 2, all the way up to the very last verse in chapter 2, you see this angst, this agony, kind of this disappointment, this wondering, why, God, aren't you doing what I want you to do? He says, I'm confused, I'm wondering, I'm doubting. And then the end of chapter 2, the very last verse, Habakkuk says this. He says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. He says, God's still on the throne. And then he says this, let all the earth be silent before him. It's a little bit like the Psalms that say sometimes you just have to be still and know that he is God. I'm hurting, I'm confused, I don't understand, but the Lord is in his holy temple. In chapter 3, you see this reset, this turn in Habakkuk's spirit. Chapter 3, verse 1 is a verse that you would likely kind of just read on by, but there's a word in verse 1 that I want to bring to your attention. Chapter 3, verse 1 says this, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, on Shigionoth. Everybody say Shigionoth. Good. What in the world does Shigionoth mean? Let me answer your question. Shigionoth is the plural of Shigion. Okay? Now that we've established that, we can move on. No, Shigion is actually a word only used one time in the Bible, used in Psalm 7. Shigionoth is also only used one time. It's used in Habakkuk 3:1. These words, we don't know a whole lot about them, but we do know that they are directions on how to sing a song or a psalm. It's a musical term. It's instructing a congregation of people how you are to sing. Shigionoth means to sing with strong emotion, with impassioned exuberance. It means wild, passionate singing with rapid changes of rhythm. It means high-spirited praise, vigorous enthusiasm. One article I read said of the word, said it's not like a whiny cry in your beer ballad. It's like if you're in the mood to cry in your beer to a country song, this, my friends, is not Shigionoth. One article said of Shigionoth, and I quote, it is praise with exclamation marks. So what I'm saying is Habakkuk in chapter 3, he is doing this full body, all in exuberant worship to God. Before God did what he wanted God to do. You catch that? Sometimes the most passionate, authentic praise is actually the praise before the provision. It's praise that is simply based on faith. It's praise God not for who, not for the what, but for the who. It's not for what you have done. It's not for what I think you're going to do. It's just praise for who you are, for your character, for your nature, for your goodness, for your glory, Shiggy and Oth. It's praise before anything happens. In verse 2, we see Habakkuk says this. He says, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Lord, repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. He says, God, do it again. God, I've seen you do it before. And before you do it, I'm going to praise you. Maybe you lose your job, you get bad news, you pray for something and you don't get what you prayed for. You find yourself wanting something and you know God could give it to you easily, but he doesn't give it to you for whatever reason. And you experience what maybe Henry Blackaby calls a crisis of belief. So many people, when they hit the crisis of belief, the crisis of faith, they think, okay, well, I'm just going to pretend like it's not happening. Just going to kind of deny it. Other people say, okay, God, you're not real. Forget you. I'm going to walk away from you. What do you do when what you see with your eyes is different than what you believe in your heart and you find yourself in a valley? What do you do when you're crying out to God, believing that he'll hear your prayer, he'll move in a way that brings blessing, brings provision, and yet God doesn't? Let's talk about two things. The first is we're going to remember the goodness and faithfulness of God. Verse 2 says this, Habakkuk says, God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens and the earth. The heavens and his praise filled the earth. When you hear about these places, you may think, well, those places mean nothing to me. But they were very meaningful to Habakkuk because these were two places, Teman and Paran, where God took his people to refuge after delivering them from Egyptian bondage. He's saying, God, I am remembering when we didn't think there was any way, when we thought our people would be in bondage forever. But God, I remember when you were faithful. I think back on your goodness. God, I know you can do it again. In verses 4, 5, and 6, Habakkuk says of God, his splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed, but he marches on forever. What Habakkuk is doing here is amazing. He's basically going through the Exodus story. He's recounting the Exodus. The pestilence and plagues, that's how he got them out of Egypt. The shaking of the earth, that's Mount Sinai. He talks in the next verse about trampling the seas. That's crossing the Red Sea. What he's doing is he's going back, and he's reminding himself, and he's remembering and remembering and remembering. He said, God, I remember your faithfulness. I remember your goodness. I remember your justice. I remember your presence. I remember, God, that you're eternal. And if you read forward in verses 7 through 15, this is kind of what Habakkuk does. He's talking about the justice and the faithfulness of God. He could have said, I remember when you provided for your people with manna from heaven, with water from the rock. He could have said, I remember when you shut the mouths of the hungry lions to deliver Daniel. I remember when there were these three Hebrew children in the fire, and they were not burned. Sometimes when you're in the valley, you just simply have to remember the goodness and the faithfulness of God. Sometimes you just have to go back through your life and remember the goodness and the faithfulness of God. Remember when he provided for you. Remember when he healed you or someone in your family. And if you don't personally have something to remember, remember someone else's story. And I don't know if you've been listening to the podcast that Beth and Kate have been doing. They're interviewing all these different people here in the church. And these podcasts are just over and over again, these beautiful testimonies of the faithfulness of God. I listen to them and I'm just blown away. If you need to remember, even if it's someone else's story, listen to that podcast. Remember and recount. Count back up. Remember and recount the faithfulness of God. Notice what he says later in verse 18. He says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. You see something here that happens so often in the Bible. It's such a deep pattern in the Bible. What happened in that verse? He basically repeated himself. He said, I will rejoice in the Lord. And then he comes back and says, I will be joyful in God my Savior. Basically the same thing. Why does he say it twice? Does he need an editor? No. The Bible constantly repeats itself. He's saying the same thing, but a little bit differently. By saying, I will rejoice in the Lord, and then saying, I will be joyful in God my Savior. It's a little different, so you understand it better by having it said twice. Your understanding is a little bit deeper. This is the pattern of the Bible. Repetition, 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 repetition. Why four Gospels? Wasn't one enough? They're covering the same territory, right? By the time you get to the third gospel, you're like, yeah, I know. He rose from on the third day. I know he ate with the disciples the night before he died. Why do I have to learn about this four times? The answer is because every time it's the same and yet a little bit different, and every time you understand it a little better. It's over and over again. God warns Pharaoh, sends him two dreams. Joseph gets two dreams about the future. The miracles, so many miracles are repeated. Jesus feeds 4,000. Jesus feeds 5,000. I've seen skeptics say, well, it's pretty obvious that it's the same thing, and the gospel writers just kind of botched their accounts of the very same miracle. If Jesus fed 4,000, he wouldn't come right back and feed 5,000. That tells me these people don't understand the Bible. Nothing happens in the Bible once. Everything is happening over and over and over again. Why? Michael Wilcox, one of the, he's just a famous old British Bible commentator. He puts it like this. He said, first he quotes Psalm 62:11, which says, once God has spoken, but twice I have heard it. Then he said, God teaches us by this method of repetition through Scripture with good reason. The human mind is incurably centrifugal, forever flying off in a tangent. It must be brought back to the great central truths of the gospel over and over. Our minds must be made literally to concentrate, to get back to the center. So you remember, you recount, you preach it to yourself. You see this all through the Bible. Psalm 42, the psalmist says, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him. Who's he talking to? Not a prayer, it's not a sermon. Who's he talking to? Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Who's he talking to? My soul, himself. He's remembering. What he's saying is, I have to connect what I know about God and what he's done in my past to my present. My favorite example is this. This is in Luke 8. This is one of the accounts of the famous story of Jesus calming the storm. Jesus is on the boat with his disciples. This terrible storm comes up. The disciples they panic. And they say to Jesus, they think they're going to die. Master, don't you care that we are perishing? We're going to die. Don't you even care? Jesus calms the storm, and he turns to them and he says, I love the way he says it, he says, where is your faith? He doesn't say, you poor guys, you need more faith, we'll pray for you. He says, where's your faith? He's saying, you know who I am, you've seen what I've done, you have the faith, get it out. Where is your faith? You're not remembering. Jesus is saying, you know who I am, but you're not connecting it to the storm. We have to remember. Secondly, you do not just endure when you're in the valley. Enduring is kind of a passive response to something that's just happening to you. We don't endure. What we do is we embrace what he's doing. And if you think about Habakkuk in this situation, he looked and he recognized this is bad. It's about to get worse. But he embraced the situation, and with everything in him, he still declared, God is still on the throne. God has always been good. God is always faithful. What I love about this is not some sort of state of denial. This isn't just like pretend that it's not true. This is looking at the bad news in the face and still declaring, I trust God. And I will continue to embrace his goodness. Watch as Habakkuk does this. Chapter 3, verse 16. Don't worry about the roof, it's on there. It probably won't blow up. Chapter 3, verse 16. He says to God, I heard and my heart pounded. So let me pause there for a moment, just clarify. This is not, oh my gosh, I'm happy and excited. My heart pounded. In Hebrew, it doesn't even say my heart pounded. It basically says my bowels trembled. Don't think about that too much. But you get the picture, right? My bowels trembled. This is, I heard really bad news and I'm scared to death. He said, I heard, my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound. He's crying. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. God just told me he's going to raise up the Babylonians and destroy the people that I love. He says, yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nations invading us. He says, it's bad. It's going to get worse. It's going to be brutal. Then he says this, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines. But just so you kind of feel the weight of what's being communicated here, he's saying, not only are there no figs on this thing, but there's no blossoms on it either. He's saying, today stinks, tomorrow doesn't look any better. Though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no fruit, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, you might say it this way, though I'm still praying and I'm not seeing an answer, though I'm still asking God for a job, that provision, that blessing, that answer, I still haven't seen it. Though we lost something so valuable that I just can't even understand. Then Habakkuk says this. He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Now we have trouble with that because we think you can either rejoice or you can be in deep sorrow, but you couldn't possibly rejoice in your sorrow. But the Bible shows over and over and over that yes, you can. It's a great danger that a lot of people think rejoice in the Lord is kind of this stiff upper lip stoicism. Don't let it get to you. A lot of people feel like I'm filled with grief and sorrow. Well, then it must be a lack of faith. That's not what you see in the Bible. You see over and over and over again that grief and sorrow enhances joy, drives you more into God. In 1851, an English missionary named Alan Gardiner was shipwrecked with an 8 or 9 handful of other people on this little remote, uninhabited island off the tip of South Africa. And they all starved to death one at a time. Alan lasted the longest of any of the men there, and he kept a journal. And they found the journal next to his body, and the last entry in the journal cited Psalm 34:10. Says, young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Here's a man dying of starvation, far from home, knows no one's going to find him, and his last words are, I'm overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God. Now think about that for a second. When do you and I usually say God is good? You know when we say God is good? When things are going well for us. When your fig trees are blossoming, there's sheep in the pen. When the money's there, when the health is there, things are going the way we want. When the circumstances of life are going well, then God is good. But Alan Gardner and Habakkuk found a way to access the goodness and the love of God apart from life's circumstances, in spite of life's circumstances. They knew the goodness and love of God. There are dozens of reasons why we might not want to rejoice. But Habakkuk shows us that even in the middle of his sorrow, he's saying, I'm not going to sing a half-hearted song to God. This is Shiggy and Oth. This is full body, full soul, everything within me declaring the praise and the goodness and the glory of God. Even though I do not see what I want to see. What's he doing? He's wrestling, he's embracing. We talked about this the first week. Habakkuk means to wrestle and embrace. This isn't half-hearted. This is faith that worships when everything is not right. This is faith that gives God praise when you don't like what you see. This is a cry from the depths of our heart, believing in the goodness of God in the middle of pain. Shiggy and Oth. This is praise with an exclamation point before the provision. This is praise not for the what, this is for the who. Wrestle and embrace. Habakkuk doesn't resolve to make the most of a bad situation. right? It's so much deeper than that. What he does is he looks the truth in the face, and he says, this isn't good. It's going to get worse. No grapes coming. There's no blossoms coming. Only judgment coming. He says, the Lord is still in his temple. He's still worthy of praise. And look at this. God never does what Habakkuk wants him to do. This is not a sitcom sermon. You know what a sitcom sermon is? What happens in a sitcom? At the beginning of the sitcom, everybody's happy. Then there's tension, there's drama, there's a problem, there's a challenge. By the end of the 30-minute sitcom, including commercial breaks, every problem's resolved and the show's over. Some of my messages are sitcom sermons. There's nothing wrong with those kind of sermons. There's us, there's tension, there's God's word, there's a solution. You can now go and have a tasty lunch. This is not a sitcom sermon. Life is not usually a sitcom. In life, everything is not resolved in 30 minutes or less, including commercial breaks. In life, sometimes things aren't resolved in 30 days or 30 years. So what do you do when you're waiting? We remember and we embrace. The last verse in chapter 3 says this, "The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights." He's saying, I can't do it. God can do it. He gives me strength. I'm going to get out of this valley. I'm going to get into the high places. And I'm going to get there not on my own strength, but by the strength given to me by God. God gives me deer's feet. God gets me to those high places. God gets me out of this valley and up into the hills. Even though he may not change the outward circumstances, when we embrace, we wrestle and we remember, he will take you to a spiritually to a new place of trust, new heights. And when you start to have this perspective of God, you can say what James said in James chapter 1. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for ministering to us through this book of Habakkuk. God, my heart especially goes out to those who are struggling, who are suffering. I pray, God, that at this moment we could follow what Habakkuk did, remembering your goodness and your promises, recounting your faithfulness, preaching your goodness to ourselves, trusting and believing, God, that you're still on the throne and that all things are possible with you. And God, knowing that you will reveal yourself to us when we never let go of you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen.